there's a lot of ideas that people have and they don't kind of line up with the book. So we're going to try and marry things together with the Holy Bible if we can. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "One day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, 'My husband who served you is dead. And you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?' Elisha asked. 'Tell me, what do you have in the house?' 'Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil,' she replied. And Elisha said, 'Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and your neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled.' So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon, every container was full to the brim. 'Bring me another jar,' she said to one of her sons. 'There aren't any more,' he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, 'Now sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over.'" Let me ask you a question. What do you have in your house today? If you're forced to say, as the widow did, "Nothing at all," please let us know, and we will do what we can to help you. But you may feel, "No, I have all I need. I have plenty." You may think everything is supplied for this life, but do you have that jar of oil? Do you remember the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25? I'm going to read that to you. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven," this is Jesus talking, "then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and the other 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" So let me ask you that question one more time. Do you have your jar of oil? Because the hour is late. It will soon be midnight. It is time to trim your lamp. And nobody else can trim your lamp for you. Not your husband, not your wife, not your mother or sister or father or brother or friend. That poor widow who cried out to the prophet, it was just her and God, and the prophet is the intermediary, just her and God. And she had nothing left. Her husband was dead. Her sons would soon be taken away from her into slavery. And a widow in Israel in those days with no father, no husband, no sons, it would be the end of her own life. No one left to care for her. She said, "I have nothing at all, except for one jar of oil." She didn't know that that jar of oil was all that she really needed. And there's a clear picture there for the church of Jesus Christ today. The church is bowing and scraping and trying to fit in with this world, trying to be acceptable, trying to gain favor. But we were not called to fit in with this world. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "Come ye out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That's your inheritance if you're a believer. Would you trade your inheritance for the things of this world? Would you trade for a temporary fix, a bowl of stew, as Esau did? The truth is, the church has all she needs in that jar of oil. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will meet her every need. And just as the jar of oil was sitting neglected in the widow's house, she thought there was nothing at all left of value, so the church has often neglected and failed to grasp that the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit is all she needs. Her two boys were to become slaves. There's a lot of talk right now, isn't there, about slaves and slavery and thinking back hundreds of years. But what people fail to see is that we're all slaves. All men are born into slavery. Slavery to sin. Since Adam fell, they've been born into a condition of slavery. And they are in bondage all of their lives to the fear of death. Until the Holy Spirit comes to lift up Jesus, to cause the scales to fall from their eyes so that they can see him. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to break the yoke of bondage and set the prisoners free. Free to hear and to understand those words. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In the widow's case, there are only two things necessary before the oil could flow. And it's the same in the church. It's always been the same. First, we have to come as empty vessels to be clean and to be ready to be filled. Are you ready to be filled this morning? Oh! And second, there must be an action, a pouring out, an act of faith. Elisha said, shut the door. I don't blame him. Shut the door, because how foolish it would have seemed to those looking on, knowing the fate of this woman, knowing that this widow would soon have her sons removed. How foolish would she appear to take this small jar of oil and a little oil in that and bring all these big pots and jars in and begin to pour out. What faith that took. And there was no more faith when the jars came to an end. The oil stopped flowing. But there was enough. There was enough. The mustard seed of faith is all we need. No more debts. Her debts were gone. Her shackles were gone. My shackles are gone. My spirit is free. Oh, praise the Lord. He lifted me. My sins are forgiven. And now I am free. Oh, praise the Lord. My shackles are gone. My spirit is free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was peace. No more debt. No more slavery. Peace and joy and life and that more abundant. And the oil was already there in the corner of that room. The answer was always waiting for the question. Jesus is the answer. Now you bring your questions. He's the answer to all of them. She cried out to the prophet, and the miracle working God moved. 2 Chronicles 20:20 says this, Jehoshaphat stood and said, he's talking to a frightened bunch of people, an army confronted by three great armies, vast armies. And he said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. And who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And as they began to sing, the miracles began to happen. And the three mighty armies that came against this greatly outnumbered bunch of bedraggled Israelites were defeated before God. They defeated one another as they began to sing. Do you wonder why the forces in the earth today, and I don't mean the politicians, and I don't mean the people who've got our best thoughts in their mind, I mean the principalities and powers behind them, do you wonder why they don't want the saints to praise the Lord and sing together in worship? I say we must sing, and we will see the miracles flow here too. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people, and it's the Spirit of God who connects with our spirit when we worship him in word or in song or in the dance or in giving or praying or ministering to one another. And when we do it for Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us is playing a part with us, and Father is pleased. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So many Christians are running afraid, running in fear. And fear destroys faith. But I want to turn that on its head and tell you, faith destroys fear. We are not afraid. Amen. But some people will say, well, you know what, that Jehoshaphat story, it's just ancient history. In fact, it could probably be myth. Might not even be true. But even if it was true, it couldn't happen in our modern age, could it? Really? Couldn't it? In 1967, three great armies were assembled on the borders all around Israel. The armies of Egypt and Jordan and Syria. And those three armies greatly outnumbered in men and in equipment the people of Israel. But you know what? God turned the battle in favor of his people Israel. He destroyed the enemies that came against them. God is still a miracle-working God. And you know, God took it even further. He didn't leave Israel where they were before the battle. No, at the end of the battle, he'd restored the city of Jerusalem to the people of Israel, and it became again their capital city. God did more, abundantly more, than they could have ever asked or thought. All they wanted was survival. And they didn't think that could happen. But they survived and prospered. And God gave them the capital city for the first time in nearly 2,000 years. The world didn't recognize it. Steppy and I flew somewhere once. I think we flew to Africa, but we flew on an Arab airline. And we looked at the map, and there was no Israel on the map. You know where you see the map behind the seat in front, how far you've been, how far you've got to go? And I said, there's no Israel in this. Steppy said, shut up. There was no Israel on the map. Well, let me tell you, Israel is on the map and Jerusalem is the capital and God is in control. You know, and it was 50 years later, in 2017, just 3 years ago, that the President of the United States of America declared it to be so. And he moved the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem to prove it. An act of faith, an act of power, and on absolutely the time that it should happen, the year of Jubilee. God is moving. And we're going to be talking about God moving a lot. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit for weeks and weeks and months probably to come in our morning meetings. And we're going to invite him to move in our midst because we need him. I need the Holy Spirit. I can't stand here on my own without the Holy Spirit to help me. I can't worship God properly without the Holy Spirit to help me. Holy Spirit, we need you and we want you. We love you. We desire your presence among us. Now, there are many wrong views, even in the church, about the Holy Spirit. We're going to try gently and kindly to set them right. Some people think the Holy Spirit is a power, not a person. Others are prepared to acknowledge that he is indeed a person, the third person of the Godhead. But they kind of feel he turned up late. Late to the party, you know, in the book of Acts in chapter 2. Here he shows up. And that's the first they've heard of him. So he's not fully God like the other two, Father and Jesus. Still others, they think, well, he did have a part to play in those days in the birth of the church. But once the Bible was whole, once we had the full scripture, he didn't really have much else to do. So he's taken a back seat. We don't need his miraculous gifts anymore, his miraculous power. I've even heard it said in the church, and God forbid, I did hear it say once in this church, and the person that said it, we moved him out. We moved him out. And I'd do it again, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not just not for today, but they're actually from the devil. We move people out who think that. Because they're in the wrong place, aren't they? It's not that we don't love them. It's not that we don't want them to see. We don't want them to have the scales fall from their eyes. But if they're in that place, there's a better place somewhere else for them people. So let's see. Where did the Holy Spirit actually first appear? Genesis chapter 1, from verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's one verse. God is in there. Verse 2, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and darkness night, and evening passed. And morning came, marking the first day. You know what? The enemy does everything he can. He's doing everything constantly to make people believe that the Word of God is a collection of myths and stories passed down to us out of Jewish folklore. And for decades in this country, there's been a constant dripping indoctrination in our schools and our universities and in the media and in the arts and in the entertainment and leisure industries, and increasing pressure on people to be conformed to the view of this world. But our Bible says, do not be conformed to this, but let God make a new person out of you by changing the way that you think. All the efforts of science and reason and logic, not one person has come close to proving that we've come from anything but an intelligent design of a benevolent creator who made everything according to his own will and for the benefit of the men that he made in his own image. So that very first phrase of scripture, in the beginning, God, tells us that God is one, but more than one. In verse 1, the word is Elohim, and it's a plural word, translated God, but meaning gods. And in verse 2, we see the first of the three individuals depicted. And the first was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He was moving then, and he's moving now. And he's the one who moved men to write this word of God. And in every chapter of Genesis and every book of the Old Testament, it was the Holy Spirit inspiring men to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could just share a little bit of my own testimony, I'm not going to all that led up to this, but I heard God call me to read his word. And that's exactly what he said, read my word. And I knew that it was the Bible. And I asked if there was one in the house, and there wasn't. But the very next day, by pure coincidence, one fell into my presence. And that night, I found myself reading it. And I've been reading it ever since. And I started at Genesis because nobody told me, you know, start somewhere else. Where else would you start except the first page? But it wasn't very long before I saw Jesus. And I began to see him on every page. And I remember telling Steppy, Jesus is alive. I said, listen, this book was written thousands of years before he was born, but he's here. He's here on every page. And if he was here then, 2,000 years before or more, before he was born, he must be here 2,000 years after he was born, mustn't he? No, you're crazy. But I was preaching the gospel from the book of Genesis. No one taught me to preach. I wasn't even a person who would speak to two or three other people at once. I was a scaredy cat. I'm the one who used to knock on doors and run away, hoping the people who'd inquired wouldn't come to the door. And I'm preaching the gospel from the book of Genesis. I've not come anywhere near the New Testament. But it was the Holy Spirit talking to me, showing me that Jesus was alive. And he'll talk to you, and he'll tell you all that you need to know. He'll lead you into all truth. I had this big boil on my hips. You don't like me talking about it, but I'm going to tell you. It was huge. It was ugly. It was going to take weeks to heal. I said, okay, I believe Jesus can heal this. I haven't read the New Testament yet. It's the Holy Spirit. I said, I'm going to pray, and it's going to go. And I prayed. And honestly, in the morning, it was a baby's bottom, not my ugly old bottom. It was a baby's bottom. There wasn't a mark, not a scar, not nothing. It was gone, every bit whole. And I knew that Jesus was alive. I knew that he was alive at the creation. And the Holy Spirit, who was mentioned before him in the second verse of Genesis, was talking to me about him. I knew. And Jesus himself, speaking to the Jews in John chapter 5, he said, if you really believe Moses, because Moses wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? And the Apostle John began that gospel. He began his creation story by taking his readers right back to the beginning. And he said this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not understood it. In Genesis we heard God said, let there be light. And there was light. And Jesus tells us that it was Jesus who is the light of the world. And he goes on to say the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not understood it. But the Holy Spirit's function in the Godhead has always been to cause men to understand Jesus, to bring light into men's life, to put Jesus at the center of everything. He's always been there, Holy Spirit. Always been there doing just that. He's always done a wonderful job of it. He didn't just show up in the book of Acts to the party as a latecomer, an afterthought. The Holy Spirit was not an afterthought. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God from the beginning. He was there at the beginning, and his purpose then and his purpose today is the same as it's always been, to shine the spotlight on Jesus. Keep Jesus at the center. It's up to you if you will allow him to keep Jesus at the center of your life. You can look the other way. The darkness has not understood it. Or you can look at Jesus and see the light of life. And remember, Jesus' main function in the Godhead was and still is to restore men to the state that God had originally intended for him. So we should return now to the work of the Holy Spirit in the creation of the original man. Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, or a living soul, depends on your translation. The breath of life became the spirit within a man. God may have formed man from the dust of the earth, but it was the breath of God that set him apart from the animals. Man is a spirit being. He has a soul and he lives in a body, at least while he's on this earth. But there's an eternity when he'll be living in a new and glorious body. But God made man and breathed his spirit into him. Zechariah 12:1 says, this message is from the Lord who stretched out the heavens. In the beginning, God made the heavens, who laid the foundations of the earth. And the earth was void and without form. And then it says, and formed the human spirit. When Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, in the Garden of Eden. It was the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man walking together in perfect harmony. God made man, and he gave him all he could ever need. And he charged him with the task of populating the earth, ruling over it, caring for it. Genesis 1:27. God said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals of the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it." Man was to rule over the earth. He was never supposed to do it alone. He was to do it in fellowship with God. He was to do it with the Holy Spirit's help and leading. And God gave him another helper who would be just right for him, a companion. His wife, Eve. She wasn't an afterthought. God put Adam to sleep and he took out a rib and he created Eve from Adam. When Adam woke, he saw his bride, beautiful. And he said, "This is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I don't know how long God and Adam and Eve walked together in the garden in perfect fellowship. Hopefully it was some time and they enjoyed that for at least a time. But one day, Eve was deceived and she went down the wrong track. Everything that she ever needed was there for her in the garden. But instead, she listened to the serpent and she let him persuade her to want the only thing that God had said she could not have. Like the devil himself, Eve bought the lie that she too could be like God. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam was not deceived by the serpent. And in 1 Timothy 2:14, we hear this. "For God made Adam first, and then afterwards he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. Adam made a deliberate choice. Adam chose to identify with his bride, who had been entirely made from him and for him. But now she was fallen. She was dead. Spiritually, she was dead. She still looked beautiful, but spiritually, she was separate from God. And when Adam saw his beautiful bride separated from him because of sin, the world hates that word, doesn't it, sin? The world doesn't want us to say it. It wants to redefine it. It wants us to realize everything can be okay in these days. But let's keep them honest. Let's keep the world honest. Let's keep ourselves honest, and let's call it what it is. Disobedience to God is sin. And it was thousands of years later when Paul was writing to the Ephesians that God showed Paul the link. In Ephesians 5:30, he says, "We're all members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Adam and Eve were a foreshadow, a picture of Christ and his bride. The church is taken wholly out of Jesus and created anew, wholly for Jesus. It's all for Jesus. And it's all the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. Like Abraham's servant who took a far journey into the world to find a bride for Isaac and brought home Rebecca. So the Holy Spirit has been on a far journey into this world, and is still working in this world to bring home a bride for Christ. The Egyptian Pharaoh recognized the Holy Spirit at work in Isaac's grandson, Joseph, when he said, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" But the Spirit of God was there in Egypt. Genesis 41:38, that was. Elihu, when Job's in a bad way, Job's been having a real bad time, all his children have died and his prophets have gone, and there are no prophets, the shares have gone through the floor, all the animals are dead, Job's in a real mess. Elihu, a young man, comes to him. don't despise you because you're young. And he says, for the Spirit of God has made me, Elihu, for the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. That's Job 33:4. It wasn't long before Job saw, before the scales fell from his eyes. And he said, I used to know about you, but now I see you. Now I know you. He's the one who said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Because that man, that young man, took action. In the very beginning, he was there. Right through the Old Testament, he was there, moving and speaking and causing men to take action. Peter wrote in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 20, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. All the way through the Scripture, all the prophets moved by the same Holy Spirit. There are many examples, hundreds of them. But we started with a jar of oil in the home of a poor widow. So why don't we finish with a jar of oil in the life of a young red-faced boy who would one day become a great king. 1 Samuel 16:13. So as David stood there among his brothers, all his brothers had been looked at before David. David was the least of them. He was out in the field with the sheep. All the big, tall, handsome, strapping lads had come before Samuel, and he said, not this one, not that one. Samuel's saying, God, what are you doing? He said, I am not looking at the strength of the men. I'm looking at the heart within them. Well, there must be another. Jesse said, well, I've got my little lad out in the field with the sheep. Go get him. Bring David, ruddy-faced boy, calls him in. God says, this is him. This is the one. Now, Samuel's got his jar of oil with him. And it says, so David stood there among his brothers. They're all probably looking at him thinking, what have they brought this little dude in for? What can he do? If we're not good enough, how is he going to do the job? Samuel took the flask of oil he had brought with him and anointed David with the oil. He would have poured it on his head. It would have been running all down his face. He would have been covered in the oil. The Holy Spirit would have been all over him. He would have had goosebumps on his arms. His hairs on his neck would have stood up. He would have felt the power of God, because it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day forward. Oh, a new man. The Spirit of God. Now, David didn't get everything right from then on. He wasn't perfect. He made lots of mistakes. But at the end of it all, God said about David, he's a man after my own heart. David sinned greatly, was more willing to die than to have the Holy Spirit leave him. So let me ask you a question. Have you got your jar of oil? Because if you haven't, like the virgin said, the wise to the foolish, go quickly and buy oil. It's nearly midnight. It's time to trim your lamp. Go quickly and buy without price. You don't need money. You just need to get on your knees and say, Jesus, baptize me. Fill me afresh. Let your Holy Spirit come into my life and lift you up within me. Jesus paid that price. There is no price for you to pay. Jesus paid it. But I say it again, the hour is late. Trim your lamp. Trim your lamp. Let's sing the song. Have you got it? Praise God. Thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has lifted him up in this place and in our lives. And Holy Spirit, right now, from this day forth, I give you permission to move in this place, move in power, move in the mighty power that came in the second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost. Move on every person. Let your tongues fall on our heads. Let your gifts flow in this place. Move, Holy Spirit. Lift up Jesus here in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen.